And so thank you, Lynn, for bringing that prophetic word and that insight, those insights and that ministry focus in his name. And I won't have enough time because there's far too much in this most amazing, pivotal understanding to be able to cover in one morning session. But I'm just going to be covering some things, okay? And so let's pray, and we'll give to the Lord. We'll give the tithes and offering to the Lord, and then we'll pray. Just those buckets now, if you want to put them around, if you haven't already. Thank you for your giving to the Lord, and thank you for your consistency in giving. It's really quite hot up here. I think it's hot up there, is it? Yeah. And I'm closer to there than you are. Unless I'm lying down. Thank you, Ruth. Janet is in Nelson. She was ministering yesterday in a equipping activation school they were running up there. Hannah Wilmhurst and co. And so she did a couple of sessions on that. And then she's ministering in Inspire Church this morning. So she'll be there into it now. They started at 10. And so they'll be into it now. So I'm sure they'll have a wonderful time. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for the giving this morning. Thank you for the revelation that you've released in us about the power of sowing seed and the power of the tithe. Thank you that, Lord, the blessing of the tithe still is for today. And so, Father, we thank you for the revelation. We thank you for the rebuke of devourer. We thank you for the blessing that flows. But most of all, we thank you for the revelation that helps us align with you as our King and the King of the kingdom that we've now received and we're now part of and will enter into fullness. And so, Father, we thank you for your word which brings alignment when we align to it. And to be aligned with heaven is the most secure, most powerful thing any human being can do and be in this age we live in. So we thank you. There's all sorts of voices trying to align us with this and align us with that and disalign us with that. But Lord, you've called us to alignment with you. And that begins with acknowledging that Jesus is your Son and that he is the one that you sent to be your perfect representative, but also to pay the price for sin, to clear sin out of the way as the issue of separation so that we can be fully reconciled to you and in you and be your beloved and dear children, going on unto maturity. So we thank you, Lord, today that as we give with honor and appreciation, and we give in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Turn your Bible, if you've got one, to Acts chapter 3, verse 1. One of the ways of understanding, one of the ways of interpreting Scripture or exegeting Scripture, or if you want to use, you know, sort of that sort of terminology, is to, one of the principles I use anyway, is to look at the effect of what Jesus said on the people around him. There were often several groups around him, not always, but often. There were Sadducees often. They were political, very political minded, very liberal in their thinking in terms of there's no spirit realm, there's no demonic realm, there's no angelic realm. They only really honored the first five books of Moses. But they were generally very politically engaged and engaged in the power challenge and struggles that went on. They were opposed to any idea of the resurrection and often would fight with the Pharisees over the understanding of the resurrection, and Jesus would sometimes just deliberately set them off in an argument so he could just then walk away and leave them to it and basically distract them and then just get out of there, you know. And it's interesting the way he did that, at least once or twice. And so, or at least that's my interpretation of what he did. And but then there was the Pharisees who would often be around because they were checking him out, they were scrutinizing them. Some of them were trying to find fault with him, trying to find reason to accuse him. There was that group. And so they would often hear what Jesus said maybe a bit differently to how the general population heard it. Sometimes there were her followers around. And they were the ones that had an ear to hear and were open to what the Spirit was saying to them. So they would respond to that word sometimes very differently often to the Pharisees or to the Sadducees. Then there were lost people around them. There were broken, sinful people around them, smothered in shame and rejection. And so all of these people were listening to what Jesus would say. And when you look at the effect of what Jesus would teach or say or a parable or a statement or a command on their lives and how they responded to how they acted out, that gives a clue of what it actually meant. People can debate now about what Jesus did, the meaning of what Jesus did then and the way he did that and the way he did that. But one of the key ways of looking is what was the effect and what was the understanding of the people who were the first hearers and the first responders. And so this is basically the idea I want to come from in relation to how did those early disciples understand the authority and the power they had available to them as ministers of the gospel in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it about that name? What is it about the authority? Why do we pray in his name? Some people have turned it into just a tidy way to wrap up a prayer. That's not what it is at all. Some people can use it very religiously and very repetitively in a way that's actually not, there's no real power in it at all. But when you have revelation of the power of his name and the authority of his name and the fact that his name has been given to us, and we are now, as Lynn pointed out beautifully, we're in his name. And we're in him. He is his name, and his name is him. And we are now in him. So we're in his name. We're in his nature. We're in his character. We're in his provision. We're in all that his name is in terms of his character and his redemptive power. It's an incredible subject or area of study to investigate and to dig in further. So I want to start with Acts chapter 3, verse 1, because this is an incredible example of how those first apostles and first disciples understood their partnership in the name of the Lord. And we'll pick the story up. It's Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to 18, New King James Version. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Verse 2, that was their custom. That was their custom, okay? And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, and whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, and that gate was called the Beautiful Gate, or the Gate Beautiful. He was there to ask alms or gifts from those who were entering the temple. Just to give you a little bit of background for those who may not know, the Jewish lifestyle was that your expressions of goodness and kindness to people, especially people who were suffering or impoverished or really needing help, was an expression of your righteousness. That was righteousness in action. And so the people going up to the temple to pray would often express their kindness and express their righteousness by giving alms or special gifts to poor people or to lame people, or blind people, beggars, whatever they were. And so that was a normal part of their lifestyle. And so a certain man was laid at the gate who was lame from his mother's womb to ask alms from those entering the temple. Verse 3, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms, or asked for a gift, asked for help. I'm just paraphrasing it slightly. Verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So here's one of the early examples of the way those early disciples and those first apostles ministered in the understanding of the power and authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can take from here, from this one application, if you like, or one example, that was the basic understanding of the disciples and the apostles, that as they went out and ministered, they could minister and healing and deliverance and miracles and raising the dead in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he gives a little bit fuller explanation into this chapter a little bit. But that's a very key understanding to have. It's all about his name. It's all about the power of his name. The spirit realm is very name conscious. The spirit realm is very ordered. The demonic realm, the angelic realm, whatever aspects of the spirit realm you want to narrow it down to, they are very ordered. They are very hierarchical. They are very conscious of authority and who has authority. The demonic realm is very submitted to the father of lies called Satan or Lucifer or Jesus called Beelzebub, whichever name you want to use. Jesus called him the father of lies, who was a liar from the beginning and there's no truth in him. So they are submitted in a hierarchy of fear. They've rebelled against God, or there's been some sort of, however they've become aligned to Satan and to darkness, it's a dominion ruled by fear. Then you have what we might call the angelic realm, or the realm where the angels that are submitted to the Lord. That's depending on how you read this, but that's at least 2/3 of them that are submitted to the Lord. It's also very ordered. There's ranks of angelic authority, ranks of angelic of flow and administration and so on and so forth. We, every one of us here, is here, I believe, because of the benefit of ministering spirits who have ministered to us out of the will of God, and most of the time we haven't even known it. Most of us have probably been spared road accidents and all sorts of things because of the actual guidance and intervention of the angelic spirits that have been sent to minister to us as ears of salvation. How many of you have had very close calls? You wonder how you got through that close call. And I'm convinced that there's angels have intervened at times. Janet saw Mandy's jersey pull out like this. If I had a jersey on, it'd work better because they stretch. Pull out like this. Like somebody grabbed her from behind and pulled her back like this. We were in Cromwell. Janet had Mandy. Mandy was probably about that tall. Mandy was a wonderful little girl who was quite adventurous. And suddenly just had in her mind to dart out between two cars onto the road. And there were traffic coming and so on and so forth. Janet had no time to get to her or grab her or anything. But she saw Mandy get pulled back. And she saw the back of her jersey pull out. And it all happened so quick. And I've got an idea that Mandy landed on her backside on the footpath and ended up crying. I think that was the case, but I may be wrong on that one. But she saw this. So I'm absolutely convinced that that was a direct angelic intervention. And so people say, well, why did this happen and why did that happen to this people? Well, there's a whole lot of things that could have happened that we don't know we've been spared from. Let's look at that aspect. Angelic intervention, I think, has been probably pretty huge, especially for some of us. We may have even had some yesterday. I don't know. But not talking that up. So Peter and John, they had this understanding that as they walked into the temple to pray and for a while in the temple, that when they walked past this guy at the gate, that they actually had something and they had resources that was far more impacting than silver and gold for this guy. Yeah. Silver and gold would have got him through a day or two or three or a week, whatever. This was going to totally transform his life. So they had understanding that they had the power of his name basically at their disposal. Now, not at their disposal for the sake of selfish ambition and selfish this and that, but at their disposal in the work of the kingdom of God and the ministry of reconciliation that they had been sent out and embarked on. They had that understanding. They had that understanding to such a degree that he said, look, silver and gold I have, but what I have I'm going to give you. I think I've spoken to this a few times in recent months, in the last while. But I do believe that the believing church, and I say that quite deliberately, the believing church is going to come into greater depth of settled revelation about the power of his name and the authority of his name, that as we are in Christ, we are in that authority and we have access and right to minister in that authority into situations to the glory of God. And there's been many that have been pioneers of understanding, and we've seen breakouts here and breakouts there, and people moving in authority here and authority there to higher levels. But I believe that it's just like with every pioneering move or re-establishing of something, there's always pioneers that tend to see it first. They tend to punch through and break through in a revelation. Then after a while, it becomes more spread, more spread, more spread. But the thing is that the body of Christ is being matured, because there's going to be a manifestation of Christ on the earth that the world has not yet fully experienced. And I believe there's going to be a manifestation of the maturity of the body of Jesus, the body of Christ in the earth, that will potentially remove the excuse. But it'll also be a powerful point of reference for whether people believe or whether they don't believe. It's even going to be a powerful point of reference when it comes to judgment. Just as Jesus said about Chorazin and Bethsaida, it's going to be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you, because of the miracles that had happened and you had happened in them, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Now, if you visit those places, they're rubble. And so Peter and John are going up to this gate. They see this guy. They're confident in what they have. They're confident in what they're called to minister. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then immediately take him by the hand. And immediately as they start to pull him up, it says strength went into his arm, into his feet and his ankles, and he leapt up, praising God and thanking God. Such was the confidence. Such was the confidence. People say, oh yeah, but they'd seen Jesus raised from the dead and they saw him ascend, and that's why they had so much confidence. Yeah, quite possibly. But when you read it, you realize that even at the ascension, it says some doubted. Everything in the kingdom comes by revelation. And that's by a work of the Spirit, by the Word of God in our lives. And then that revelation is the foundation of our faith. And out of that faith, awesome stuff takes place. And so Peter and John, they just moved in that dimension. It's just so beautiful. So that's how they understood what Jesus taught them. And then they were ones that when he commissioned that initial lot of disciples, when he commissioned that initial lot, they were to teach every believer from then on everything they'd been commanded and taught. So I just take that as being everything they were taught about his name, everything they were taught about casting out demons in his name, healing the sick in his name, raising the dead in his name, they were taught by Jesus. So that's part of the body of understanding that was to be passed on to the next generation, 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 and on to our generation. So this is not something that's a little bit fringe to the church, and the church just sits and watches somebody preach and sings four hymns and goes home and then just watch Coronation Street. The whole church, as it grows and matures, every believer, as that believer grows and matures, part of God's heart and design is for them to come into the understanding of the power and glory and wonder of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our position in his name, our inclusion in his name, because we've been included in Christ. We're one spirit with him. His name and his spirit are not separate entities. His name and his spirit is one being, one holy God, and we are in him, therefore we're in his name. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have," verse 6, "but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And took him by the right hand and lift him up, and immediately his feet and ankles, bones with strength, received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Verse 10, then they knew that it was the one who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Verse 11, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, I'm going with you. I'm not leaving you. I'm going with you. My life has changed. My life has gone from despair to hope. I'm not going to just go back to that old place, that old position. I've now got life. I can walk. I can live. I can move. I can now have a business or run a job or minister to people. I can live. I can move. My life has been changed. Wouldn't let them go. So when Peter verse 11, now the lame man was healed and held on to Peter and John. All the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, or the greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this?" Well, that's interesting. "Well, why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Soon as you think the authority is rooted in our ability or our education or our theological excellence, we've missed it. All of those things can be helpful to help release revelation, but at the end of understanding, it's all in him. And we are in him. So the power is not of us, the authority is not of us, it's all of him, but we are in him. Men of Israel, why do you marvel as oak?" Blah, 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 I said that. Verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." That's just blunt preaching, isn't it? Imagine that on the internet. Imagine the hate speech. "But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." Oh my goodness. "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." And then verse 16, once again, here's a bit more explanation of their stance and their heart position in the name of the Lord. "And his name, through faith in his name, made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Verse 17, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance," mostly, "as did also your rulers," somewhat, "but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." Wow. That's one of the beautiful, plain examples of those men having understanding of the power and the authority they had in Christ through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have of Nazareth in it so that they know exactly which Yeshua they're talking about. Experiment when you're casting out a demon as to what they respond to most. You can add Nazareth onto it and see if that flushes them out a bit more. If it doesn't, well, don't bother. I remember about 10 years ago, this little contention went through in some circles about whether we should use the name Jesus as we current, you know, J-U-S-U-S, or whether it should be Yeshua, or whether it should be Jehovah, or whether it should, And I said, well, here's a test. Next time you're in deliverance, see what name the demons respond to. Chances are that person was so tied up in their contentions, they never really ministered much anyway. Just saying. Because you find that. People that are often so tied up in contentions aren't really on the real coalface of delivering people. Just saying. One of the evidences of how Jesus' disciples understood his teaching is by what they did and how they lived and how they ministered. Let's take a look. Let's take a look at a few passages as to where they would have got this understanding. Among many more, no doubt. But I'm just going to look at a couple of them. John chapter 16, verse 23 is one of the great classics in this. Jesus is speaking, teaching them about what's going to happen. They're not really connecting with it. They're not really understanding it. They're not even really even necessarily believing it. They've got this concept of how the kingdom's going to come and what he's going to be doing and how he's going to work and how it's all going to work out and where their position will be in it. And they've got these different ideas floating around about their interpretations of the kingdom that'll be restored to Israel. Because they asked that question in his ascension. And then he says, not for you to know the times, the power that the Father set by his own authority. You know, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And go back to Jerusalem, wait, blah, 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 on it. You know all that. John 16, 23, so he's been teaching them about his crucifixion and the sorrow they're going to feel. And then he says, but then it says, after that, in that day, then he says, in that day, the day after the resurrection, when they see him in his glory, and they see him resurrected, and all that despair and hopelessness and confusion is now, well, most of it put to bed, so to speak, and now they've got the incredible joy of seeing Jesus actually resurrected now. And experiencing him, he said, and in that day, it's interesting, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked me nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Does God want you to have joy? Well, his desire is here that ask and receive that your joy would be full. He doesn't want us empty of joy, despondent and despairing. He wants us actually to experience his joy. And so one of the ways he talks about that is the fact that we weren't of that generation that had those incredible hopes of the Messiah returning and kicking out the Romans and restoring Israel to its glory and the political dynasty and so on and so forth. We weren't of the generation that suffered the incredible disappointment when he was taken by the Romans and the Jews and the religious elite and then crucified. We didn't experience that. We've experienced other disappointments and other heart difficulties and so on and so forth, but we didn't experience that one. And so they went from mourning and grief to joy. But Jesus is saying here, basically, this is how you're going to continue in your joy. Is you're not going to ask me anything, but I'm telling you now, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you, that your joy would be full. What's in this name? And people say, well, does that mean I can't pray to Jesus anymore? Well, I'm just saying that Jesus said, there's coming a day when you won't ask me anything, but whatever you ask the Father in my name. That's all I'm saying. You can figure it out yourself. I'm not going to be listening to every prayer everybody makes. That's not the issue here. What the issue here is that Jesus is giving us an incredibly hopeful situation. That even though he's going to go away, and the kingdom, the way they understood it, the way they were trying to understand it, wasn't going to happen the way they wanted. But nevertheless, there was going to be a kingdom dimension that was going to be in them, and the power of that dimension was going to be in them and flowing in them and out of them, and they were going to experience kingdom dynamics, as we understand them a bit more now, in ways that are just absolutely phenomenal. So they went from a place of disappointment and sadness to a place of joy in the resurrection and the ascension, but then the maintenance of this joy is significantly connected to the fact that we've got direct access to our Heavenly Father in the highest name that can possibly be named. We come in, because we're in Christ, we're of Him, we're in Him, we're one spirit with Him, we've been baptized into Him, we've been clothed with Him. Our nature has been transformed by Him, our thinking and our habits, and we've been repenting of, and we've been conformed more and more to the expression of His character. That's our journey as part of our journey as believers. The ongoing transformation. But we have direct access to the Father at any time, in any moment, every hour, any hour of the day, and we can be directly discipled by the Holy Spirit Himself because we get direct access to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The demonic realm has nothing that it can put in realistic opposition to the glory and the power of His name. When you pray for your children and you declare the power of His blood over your children, I tell you what, even those people who hate your children and want to vex and hex and try and influence your children, in the spirit realm, they can't touch them. And if you've watched testimonies of people who have been in that dark realm, who have become frustrated because they can't effectively curse a Christian, a genuine believer, they can't effectively curse them. It frustrates them. For some of them, it actually causes them to rethink what they're doing. And a number of witches and New Age people have actually been converted because they can't actually effectively curse a genuine believer. So don't be running around worried about who's cursing you. Jesus just said, bless those who curse you. Somebody might be cursing me. I'm not going to tell them anything because they might say something that might curse me. Oh, come on. Jesus is just simply not that weak. Do what you want in terms of your own life, how you live things out. But I'm just saying, this is what the Scripture says. This is what Jesus taught. Ask the Father in my name. People say, well, it hasn't always worked. Well, don't stop. It hasn't always worked out that way. Don't stop. Don't give up. Go deeper in understanding. Seek out revelation. The Bible says, with all you're getting, get understanding. Get understanding of His name. Get understanding of His will. Get understanding of His provision. Get understanding of His mercy. Because every plank of revelation that gets built into your life is something you stand on with confidence. Where your revelation is, that's where your power is, and that's where you can stand. My people perish for the lack of knowledge. Is that Hosea? Which prophet said that? Without revelation, the people perish. Without vision, the people perish. That really, in my understanding, when I studied that out, without vision, the people perish, or live foolishly, or cast off restraint. It's a progressive revelation. And so our growth as believers is to grow in progressive revelation. And so these guys had progressed in revelation to where they could speak to that man and say, silver and gold we don't have. What we have, we're going to give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then not just wait to see whether God might do something, but actually take him by the hand and lift him up with the full expectation that this man was going to walk. He hadn't walked in his life. Think about this. He hadn't walked. He was lame from his mother's womb. You ever heard of muscular atrophy? Is that the right word? Somebody once explained, either a brain surgeon or an eye specialist, that once explained what happened to happen in the brain for an eye to see that it had never seen. And it was extensive, the things that had to happen to work and to kick in and to shape and to program and to work for the brain to figure out what that thing was. And that all the working that had to happen for a person who was blind to now be able to see. And so when Jesus or any disciple who's seen blind people see, there's been a whole lot of process right there. Not just the eye going pop open. And for this guy, he had never walked. What were the nerves? What were his nerves? What sort of condition were his nerves in? What condition were his bones in? What deformities had happened in his spine or his legs? Or where were his muscles at? Where were the brain leg signals at? Where was the nerve, the signal bearing? Where was all that at? And for in that moment of time, through the power of Jesus' name and through faith in his name and through the activation of just taking up his hand and lifting up, that all of that transformed in a moment. This is our God. This is our King. This is the power of his name. This is the power of his name. This is the power that's released through faith in his name. That's why he's not a prayer tack on. But when I pray, I'm praying in the name of Jesus. Father, I ask for this, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's my authority with the Father. I didn't go to the cross, he did. I didn't shed my blood, he did. I didn't take my blood into the heavenly tabernacle that wasn't made with hands, where the earthly one was a copy of. I didn't do that. Jesus did. Jesus is the atonement. He's the propitiation. He's the sanctifier. He's the healer. He's the savior. He's the baptizer. He's everything. So in his name, we have authority. And that name has been given to us very deliberately and very strategically by our King for us to minister in the life and power and flow and life in his kingdom. This is one area I want to go deeper and deeper in understanding. I've seen some great things happen. I've seen some wonderful things happen. Seen some wonderful things happen in our family. But I also know there's been times where I haven't seen the things happen that I really believe either should or could or would. And you have to work through that. You have to process that. You have to deal with issues. But then for me, this is my personal journey, got to come back to what does Jesus say? What is his intent? What have I seen before? What breakthroughs have we seen? What are people seeing here and there? And you've got to keep moving. You've got to keep moving. Got to keep growing. Don't back off because something didn't work one day. When I was an apprentice, if I made a mistake in my work, I fixed it. I didn't leave it like that. I had to learn either how to fix it or get some help into knowing how to fix it, so we still ended up with a great result. So I see myself in some regards as an apprentice. If something hasn't worked the way the scriptures would say it would work, then I've got to say, okay, I'm still learning here. I need to either press in and hear the Lord better so I get clearer instructions. That's one helpful thing. Because every now and then you get a sense that you're not meant to do this, but you just do it anyway. And I've done this because of me being my default setting. But deep down, you're actually getting, I'm not too sure whether I should actually be doing this at this moment. And so there's that element, because the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Paul tried to get into a couple of areas to minister, and it said the Holy Spirit forbade him. How did he know? How did his team know that it was the Holy Spirit preventing them? How did they know? And in other areas, they had clear direction. And another place said the devil hindered them. Well, you know, we work through these things. We work through these journeys. But here we have the general truth, if you like, that's been given to the church to minister in his name and in his power, which is phenomenal. So, ask the Father. So, but I don't know if I like to call God Father. Well, that's not his problem. It's our issue. And we need some healing in that area. We need healing in that area. Because what we're doing, and without even realizing sometimes, is we're shifting emotionally our experiences and concepts and judgments and so on about our earthly situations onto our Heavenly Father. And it's not the Heavenly Father that's got the problem. It's the earthly ones that have had problems. You hear what I'm saying? But the emotional barriers there will just simply need to be helped and addressed and healed and so on. So that can be a process. So, but there's no lack, there's no doubt in Scripture God reveals himself as Father. Whatever asks the Father in my name. Then we go on to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 8 to 11. And there's beautiful statements about Jesus and his character and his humility. And I'd like to read the whole thing, but, you know. Verse 8, it says, "And being found in appearance as a man," it's talking about God the Son, "he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, can you force them to bow? Not really, no. Various religious groups have tried that. It doesn't work. You can get an agreement mentally, but you're not getting the heart. Okay? At that name, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My friends, we have been given the most powerful name in the universe, the most powerful, glorious, splendid, excellent name. And he got it by inheritance, because we read that in Hebrews, but he also got it through conquest. And he also got it by submission to the Father. You can work all that out. But he's been given a name that is most excellent and high above all, and the name above all names. There's a number of names in our world that try to intimidate our minds. Let's face it. There are some medical diagnoses, names, that can carry quite a lot of intimidation with them. And in that moment, just like the guy that was on the way, Jairus, when he'd managed to get to Jesus, his daughter was still ill at that point, she hadn't died yet, and he gets to Jesus, he's the leader of the synagogue, he falls on his face, asked Jesus to come. Jesus said, "I'm coming to your house, I'll heal her." Then that wonderful, faith-filled woman gets through the crowd, touches the hem of his garment. She had said, "If I just touch the hem of his garment, I know I shall be healed." She'd been bleeding for 11 years or 12 years, seen all sorts of physicians, lost all her money, wasted all her money, still wasn't healed. When she touched the hem of his garment, that virtue, that anointing flowed out of him. It healed her body. It dried up that flow. It healed her. Jesus knew that anointing had flowed out of him. He stopped and he said, "Who's touched me?" We know, most of us know that story. And then when they're back on the road again to go to Jairus' house, some people come and say, "Don't trouble the master anymore. Your child has died." And Jesus immediately in that moment turns to Jairus and says, "Do not fear. Only believe." What an incredible statement. What a counselor of counselors. What might some earthly-minded counselors say? "Oh no, you don't want to be in denial. Oh no, you've got to accept. No, no. In that moment, Jesus said, "Don't fear." Why was there fear? Because it was so intimidating. This news that his daughter had just died, when he had just got to Jesus, the hope of the world, to get him to his daughter, the only answer he knew could be the case. And in that moment, Jesus is saying, "Don't fear, just believe." I want to tell you, my friends, when that fear hits you, when that fear tries to hit you, when that fear tries to take your mind, that's when we've got to come back. No, no, this name is above every name. No, our granddaughter's lungs are full of cysts, that she should be aborted. She won't last. No, the name of the Lord is greater. No, when our granddaughter is lying on the floor, absolutely lifeless, and there's no breath and there's no pulse, no, the name of the Lord is greater. No, when Kimberly is having seizures every day for months, and we finally realize it's a generational spirit of seizure, coming down from the grandmother who died of seizures 4 generations ago, leaving 4 children. And Kimberly is pregnant with her 4th child, the 4th generation from that woman. When you know there's authority in that name, and you realize this is a generational issue, you foul generational spirit of seizure, come out of her now. I'm here to tell her. No, you're not. Come out of her now in Jesus' name. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Loose her now. Come out of her now. Peace. Healed. Eyes normal. Memory returned. Hearing returned. All the fogginess from her brain gone. In a moment. Is there power in that name? Yeah. It wasn't the name of Wesley. Wasn't the name of Sally Curran. Wasn't the name of Ann Morrow. Wasn't the name of Ken Francis. Wasn't the name of Mark Collins. I'm not being sarcastic. I'm not being silly. I'm saying it's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, when you've got that little granddaughter at 4 years old lying on your floor and there's no life in her, and you know that there's power from heaven behind you, I tell you what, it's an incredible feeling to know that this situation doesn't have to be. Yeah. Not on my watch. Not in my home. In the name of Jesus, spirit of death, I rebuke you. Loose her now. And Janet calling, "Aliana, come back into her body right now." 15 to 20 minutes we went at it. But the sense of empowerment from heaven was something I can hardly describe. Wow. It felt like we're in the battle for a life, and we were. But the sense of backing, the sense of resources, the sense of heaven being behind you, the sense of the authority of his name, it's like somehow we're made for this moment. Oh, it's just glorious, I tell you. It's just astounding. And then she coughs and splutters and there's bubbles. And then we get a pulse. And now she's just amazing. But man, that stuff tries to intimidate you. Stu was there. He knows. He knows the incredible tension of the moment. And yeah. You know, you just, I don't quite know how to, it felt surreal all day. It felt like we'd been in a life and death battle, we'd won. But it felt surreal. It was like, did that actually happen? Did that actually happen? Paul Francis walked into our home that evening because there was a Ken Margaret's son. We were having a video thing at our home. He walked in, he felt this strange atmosphere. And I told him what had happened. He said, oh, that'll be why I felt that strange atmosphere. You know, it was kind of like we'd been in a battle. And but she, here's what I'm trying to convey. I wish I'd seen absolute victory in every situation. I can't say I have. But I've seen some good ones. I've seen some good ones that I keep going back to. I keep reminding myself. I keep going back. I keep going back to those memorial stones, Grant. I keep going back to those places where you build a memorial because this has been an incredible God encounter and God experience, and you build a memorial there, and that's a place you go back to. You remind yourself of the power of God, the faithfulness of God, the moment in which you saw a victory, and we've got to encourage ourselves with moments either like that in our own lives, or we borrow testimonies from other people, because in the family of God, they're all our testimony. They're our testimony. They're our stories. So you borrow other people's stories because it's your brother's story. It's your sister's story. It's your family story. It becomes part of our inheritance. And so that's why we share. Hello, you want to say something? I just want to get down here, sit down here. Absolutely. You stay right there. Good as gold. So, I've got one or two passages, and I'm not going to finish on it. I'm going to finish on John 17, verse 6, where Jesus said this. John, I love this. I love these two passages, verse 6 and verse 26. They've really spoken to me big time through the years, and especially in the Amplified Version. Jesus is praying, and he's praying in the hearing of his disciples. He's saying to the Father, I've manifested your name. I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me. It's all those disciples. They were yours, you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. And the Amplified, it says, I've manifested your very self, your real self. You know my dream? My dream is to see many in the family of God that I have any influence with or I have any voice to rise and rise and rise in faith and encourage and step out in faith and just take a hold of the kingdom, take a hold of the glory of God, take a hold of the beautiful things that he's done for us and in us and through us and step higher and take risk and step out and give it a go. And then we share the victories. We help mop up the tears if there's tears, but we share the victories and we grow together in the sense of wonderful kingdom dynamic that we've been born for. We weren't born for church attendance.
That's right.
We were born for kingdom relationship and intimacy with Jesus and reconciliation with the Father, and to have a well of living water put within us, and that well of living water springs up into eternal life, and those wells of living water flow out of us and heal the sick. Remember that song we used to sing, I've got a river of life flowing out of me, makes the lame to walk and the blind to see, opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing. That's my dream. That's my dream. That's why I celebrate every one of you who gives it a go. It might be giving a good go over a headache, or it might be giving it a go with cancer, whatever it is, but you're doing something inside your spirit and you're stepping out and you're giving a go. And sometimes I see us get knocked back a bit, but we got to get up and we got to go again. Because there's more people that are going to be liberated and healed and delivered and come to know Jesus on the other side of our encouragement and standing up again and getting up out of that place where we lick our wounds and get up and go again. Because there's people waiting for us. Just like we have waited for those previous generations that did not sink into unbelief. But they stood in faith and they laid a foundation for us. And they believed that there would be a generation ahead of them that would leave moving more than they moved in because they knew there would be more light. And we've come into some more of that light, but there's more light to come into. And I want to tell you this, it's an exciting life to live when you know the power of heaven backs you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all stand this morning. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for 80 here. We're going to pray and believe God to touch her life and release the power of his name into her life and into her circumstance and the things that are going on for her. We really believe God for his deliverance for her in whatever way that looks like. And if there's anybody else who wants to come up, the power of his name, he's present in his name. We've been declaring his name. His power is present in his name. If you've got sickness in your body, you've got some issue going on, get up here. We're going to lay hands on you, going to pray with you, and we're going to believe in the power of his name for you. Amen. If you've never given your life to Christ, now would be the most wonderful time. Come on up and receive Christ. Come up and give your life to him. Begin the journey of faith with him. Become part of his family. Don't be on the outside waiting for judgment. Be on the inside waiting for glory and experiencing glory. Hallelujah. We thank you, Father, for your power and your goodness right now. We thank you for the manifestation of your name in this house. And in the name of Jesus, every spirit of affliction that's tormenting your people, in the name of Jesus right now, we rebuke it. We rebuke it now in the name of Jesus. Spirit of torment, loose her now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Thank you, Father, right now. We thank you for the release of your grace. I need people to come up and who would be willing to help join in and pray. Lynn, if you're willing, and various others, your ministry team, cell group leaders, come on up. If you're an itinerant ministry, come on up and just... Thank you, Father, right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we rebuke all sickness. We rebuke all disease. In the name of the healer, the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand in our ministry warrant, which is to heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Your kingdom is here amongst us. Holy Spirit, you're here amongst us.